This is our prayer as we light the joy candle. When I look around, I see shadows of sadness, families who have lost loved ones, people in prison, people who are isolated and feel on their own. When I look around, I see shadows of grief, people dreading the holidays because of painful memories or because they don't want to spend another Christmas alone. In the face of sadness, we light a candle of joy. In the face of grief, in the face of loss, we light a candle of joy. May the light from this candle overwhelm the world. May the light from this candle say to all that God's joy is coming on earth as it already is in heaven. Friends, be not afraid. God's joy is at hand.
Amen. Thank you, Brooke. Well, good morning. How's 11 a.m.? It's great to see you this morning. Hey, there are three virtues that the Bible gives us that encapsulate what it means to live a godly life. We find these in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been around church for a few minutes, you've heard these many times. We know them as faith, hope, and love. Now, faith and love are a little bit easier to lean into because they have some tangible aspects to them, but this hope thing can be elusive. It's more abstract, it's more future-oriented sometimes, and I often don't know what to do with hope. Faith and love are active. Faith is trusting in God's promises. It's something that God has given us that we can stand on, we can count on it. We know that to be true, and we know love as an expression of God's character, whether through actions or relationships. But you and I are a people that are filled with longing and expectation. We look back to remember, but we also look forward in this hope and this expectation of what is to come. We're in the season of Advent this morning as we sit and we wait in this season of looking forward to what is to come. And I was thinking about this over the last several weeks as I kind of began to look back over the course of my life or around this time of year. And I found myself like with this longing and this expectation and even this angst around this whole idea of gift giving. Have you ever been there? Like you're like, what do I even buy this person? I'm still waiting on my list for my wife this morning. Put some pressure on her when I say that from the stage, right? But I was like thinking about that, and I'm the youngest of four boys. And so naturally, you probably look at me this morning and be like, he's spoiled, you're right. You know, the youngest of the family. And here's why that happens. If you are a parent of three or more children, the reason why your younger kids are spoiled is because you're just tired. Like all the other kids that came before him, you had like strong consequences, discipline, and now you're just like, I'm just glad that you're alive. I'm glad you have something to eat. We're tired. It's not that we're trying to spoil them. It's like we don't have any more consequences to hand out. But I always loved Christmas time because I got a gift early as the youngest child. Anybody receive a gift early? Don't be timid about that. Come on now, be proud about that you received an early Christmas present. I still want that. I've been trying to convince my wife of this for 12 years. She doesn't buy into this. I love the early Christmas present. I loved like picking up the Christmas presents and kind of figuring out the weight of them, kind of shaking them. Sometimes I would even like remove the tape. You know, you have some of you are like shaking your head. You're like, yeah, I've done that. To kind of see like what's the box look like? What's in there? My grandparents, when I was growing up, they lived here in Tulsa, and they would always send me Christmas gifts every year. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were just really bad. And one year I received this big box, but it was mysterious because it had no weight to it. It was just very lightweight. And so when I shook it, it didn't really move. You could tell like it was tight in there. And so Christmas morning came and I began to open up this box and it was this ball of newspaper. And I was like, what in the world have they given me? And I'm still trying to figure it out of like, this thing has to be amazing because it's so large. And I begin to pull back the newspaper, and you know what was inside of there? Any of you know what a tumbleweed is? Yeah. Worst gift ever. If you've ever thought about giving somebody a tumbleweed for their birthday or anything for that matter, don't. Don't do that. I'm still recovering with that. I'm talking to my therapist about this. I mean, it was a traumatic event. You see, many times in life, there are things that we put our hope in that ultimately disappoint us. It could be wishful things that we hope to come. These expectations, people can disappoint us. Circumstances can disappoint us. And we often are left with this disappointment. See, hope is fundamentally about this expectation and anticipation of what is yet to come. I love that about our hope in the things of God. Hope in this followership of Jesus is this fulfillment of his promises that he's given us through his word, through scripture. What you place your hope in is imperative of your joy experience. What you place your hope in is imperative of your joy experience. If you place your things in hope that can't hold the weight of that hope up, here are three things that you're going to experience in this life: anxiety, sadness, anger. If you place your things and your hope in things that can't hold the weight of it, we have to place our hope in the right place. We have to drop anchor in things that are going to last forever, things that are unshakable, the things of God. The Bible tells us, it gives us this beautiful picture as hope as an anchor. It says hope is an anchor for our souls. Romans 10 says this: those who hope in him will never be put to shame. When we put our hope in things outside of God, you know what ultimately happens is we live this life of shame. We invite shame into our life. But when we put our things in the things of joy, there's something that happens inside of us. There's this anticipation, this expectation that I can count on the things of God. You see, when we place our hope in things of outside of things that don't work out, we often get angry, we experience anxiety, and then we even double down often in this controlling nature. Have you ever tried to make something happen on your own? And what do? If we see that it's not working out, we often double down to make sure that it's going to work, whether it's spiritually or physically. It's like, you know what? I'm gonna double down to make sure that this comes true. There's so much expectation around the miraculous at this time of year. So much expectation that we put on ourselves for relationships to be mended. Some of you you're nervous about spending time with family here next week because you don't know how it's gonna go. You have that one family member, you hope that they're not coming to Christmas this year. Some of you have to be honest about that, right? So much expectation that everything is going to work out at the last minute. Have you heard of this, the Christmas blues? It's actually a thing. On the backside of Christmas, that you sit in this space and you're like, what in the world happened? We put all this expectation and anticipation that Christmas morning is gonna come and it's gonna be so magical. But here's the reality. Sometimes you get the jelly of the month club, right? Sometimes the bonus doesn't come. It stays in Pottersville and you're looking around for it of like, where is it? Is it gonna show up? And here's the reality. We're standing in our homes and our apartments and we're looking around at the tree and all the decorations. And if you like went the extra mile and put lights on your house and you're like, now I just got to take all this stuff down and put it in the box and put it back up in the attic, right? Sorry to remind you of what's gonna happen at the end of next week. You can wait to January, I do. You see, it comes and goes. Life has a way of piling all these things upon us unexpectedly. We often don't even realize and see that we're putting our hope in the wrong things. We're so distracted and so busy, and we have to continually reorient our hearts to hope that will not fail us. This morning, I want to give you three pictures of hope. The first one is this, is wishful hope. Wishful hope looks like this. Have you ever gotten up late and you're driving down Harvard or Yale or whatever street that you live on, and you're praying, God, please just let me hit every green light and I can make it to the office in time. You roll up to a four-way stop and you're like, God, please let there not be anybody around so I can just roll right through and keep on going. That way I'm not late to work. That's wishful hope. You've driven into a parking lot and you throw up a prayer. God, let there be a spot up front. And like you land it and you're like, yes, God, you answered my prayer. Did he? Or did you just have good timing that day? Or maybe you were just really lucky, right? You drove into that parking lot at the time that somebody was leaving. That's wishful hope. The second picture is expectant hope. What does expectant hope look like? If I plant a seed in a garden, I'm expectant that something is gonna grow, an herb or a vegetable or a fruit that I'm going to be able to enjoy. That's expectant hope. If you're a woman in here this morning that's carried a baby, you are expectant that one day you are going to birth a child. But we all know that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And it's disappointing. And we sit in that and it's heavy. But there's a third hope this morning that I want to give you a picture of is certain hope. We can have certain hope in the things of God. The Bible tells us that it's an anchor for our soul. We can be certain that the promises of God that he's given us are going to come to pass. Some of you are sitting with a promise even this morning right now that hasn't come to pass, and you're wondering if it's ever going to happen because it's been months, maybe years and decades of waiting. Is it going to happen? Hebrews 6:19 says this, the certain hope of being saved is a strong, trustworthy anchor for our souls. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. There's no what ifs in certain hope. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. Certain hope has these characteristics. It's strong. It's trustworthy, and it's an anchor in our lives. We know these things about the human body, that the human body can survive weeks without food. It can survive days without water, minutes without air. But it can't survive seconds without hope. If we don't have hope, we will completely give up. You will completely shut down and completely give up. Hope is an anchor, and anchors serve two purposes. What are they? Anchors provide this. They keep the boat from drifting when we drop anchor when we're in a boat. And the second thing is this, is they stabilize the boat in the midst of a storm. These are the very things that we need in life, is we need our life to be anchored in hope. Why? Because it keeps us from drifting. Hope keeps us from drifting. Hope keeps us stable in the midst of storms and trials and letdowns in our lives. When people are in deep pain and despair, they often look for things way outside of hope. They put their hope in other places, the bottom of a bottle, entertainment, affair, vacation. It could be good or bad. Real hope is based on God's word, not my wishes. Real hope. It's not based on what I sense. It's based on what God has said. Amen? It's not based on my emotion. It's based on what God has spoken. That's why I need to know his promises. That way I can stand on them and say, no, God, this is what you've spoken. not what I'm thinking or what's going on in my mind. It's not based on my imagination. It's based on God's obligation to do what he said he's going to do through his word. We should be excited about that this morning. You see, certain hope is based on the fact that God cannot and will not lie. God is the God of truth. He is truth. We can be certain of that. When I put my hope in my emotions or my talent or my friends or my circumstances or my intellect, it's wishful hope, expectant hope at best. It's certainly not certain hope. Job 8, 11 through 13, I sum this up for us this morning. It says this, those who forget God have no hope. Doesn't this sum up our society today? Those who forget God have no hope. The further that you get away from God, the less hope that you have. We know that to be true. But here's the converse is true. The closer that you get to God, the more hope that you have. You know, the most hope-filled people that I encounter in this life are those that are close to God. The most hopeless people that I know on this planet are those who are far away from him, that have put their hope in other things. Our hope lies in one person, the man that we put on the cross, and we know him as Jesus. Our hope lies in this person that we're waiting on in this Advent season. As Christmas is approaching, as we pause to remember to look back at what was, and we pause to look forward of what is to come. You see, when people don't have a higher power in God, they tend to put their power and their trust in the government. And if you've ever lived more than a few decades, you know that the government is gonna let you down. But here's why they do that. Because it's the only thing that they can see that can bring change in the world. It's the only thing that they can think of. And what happens to a culture that forgets God? Truth is minimized. Truth is forgotten. What is real hope? Hope is not optimism. Many of you in the room, like myself, I look at myself as an optimistic realist. I'm optimistic, but I'm also reality. Optimism is telling yourself that things are going to be great when you know that they're not great. Have you ever heard that song by the Orphan Annie? I think this is a song that Simon Cowell actually loathes on American Idol. The sun will come out tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? You know if you've lived past like the 12th grade, the sun doesn't always come out tomorrow. We face some dark days in this life. Optimism isn't always in touch with reality. It's not. Optimism is often us trying to convince ourselves that something is true when we know for a fact that it's false. Optimism alone will never change the world. In fact, optimism only works on stuff within our control. This is what hope says. Hope says this, it's bad. In fact, it may have never been this bad before, but I still believe. That's what hope says. It's bad. It may have never been this bad before, but I still believe. Faith and hope go hand in hand. You cannot have faith without hope, and you have to have faith in order to have hope. If there's nothing to hope for, there's nothing to believe in. Look at this morning. In Hebrews, we find a story of a man that we know as the father of many nations. His name is Abraham, and God gave him a promise. Let's look at this morning. There was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. See, God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. And he also promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. You wouldn't be able to count them. But here's the reality. Abraham was 75 years old, and he was yet to have a child. And God came and spoke to him and gave us a promise that you and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a son. But guess what happened? A decade went by. Another decade went by. Are we good at waiting? No, not at all. We get to stoplights and we're like looking for the quick way out, right? Like, can I cut through that parking lot? Is this line shorter? Abraham had to wait 25 years for God's promise to be fulfilled. In fact, he was 99 years old. And God spoke to him again and said, this time next year, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But God fulfilled his promise. But here's the reality. Yes, Abraham waited, but Abraham also took matters into his own hands. And Sarah came up with the idea of like, why don't you take one of my servant girls and sleep with her and she'll bear you a child. That wasn't God's promise. That was them trying to facilitate God's promise in their life. You see, God's purposes and promises never change. God is more interested in growing your faith than meeting your timeline. Some of you need to write that down this morning. There's always a delay, always a delay. Because God is most interested in building your faith. Do you trust me? Will you trust me with the promise that I've given you? We can drop anchor in that certainty of hope and God's promises in our life. Certain hope isn't based on feelings. It's based on what God has said. Luke 18 says this, Jesus taught his followers that they should always pray and never lose hope. We need to circle those two things in our Bible. Always pray, never lose hope. These are the alternatives in life. If you're looking for a tattoo for Christmas, this is what you need to get. Always pray, never lose hope. That way when you look at it, you see this every morning and remind yourself, God has a purpose for putting you in his waiting room. Abraham had to wait 2.5 decades for God's promise to be fulfilled. You and I often have to wait for God's help in matters related to family or finances or help or direction in our life. We have to rest in the assurance that God is at work even when we can't see it happening in the circumstances at hand. God is at work. The promises of God help us see future realities and draw encouragement from them. This week, I was at lunch with a young man that I'm mentoring. And at the end of our time, I was dropping him off and I asked him this. I said, what promise are you standing on right now? This is something that I've just been thinking about for weeks now. What is the promise that you're standing on that God has given you? Maybe you didn't walk in here this morning with a promise, but I want to challenge you this, to ask God to open up the Bible and find a promise to stand on, to encourage yourself, to find hope in. What is the promise that you're standing on? You see, when bad things happen, we do one or two things. We either pray or we panic. And the reality is this, is when you panic, you don't pray, right? And when you pray, you don't panic. That's why I love when we come together on Sunday morning to worship. Why? Because it helps us overcome the worries of this life. When we worship, we don't worry. This morning, I want to give you some reasons. These are not on the screen, but I want to give you some reasons people lose hope. Common causes of hopelessness. You feel alone and abandoned. Life seems out of control. You tell yourselves, there's no way that this is ever going to change. This is the way that it's always going to be. I have no power to change it. You lose hope because you don't see a purpose. Here's what I've discovered. People can endure enormous amounts of pain if they know the purpose behind it. Enormous amounts of pain. It's shocking to me. Grieving a loss. If you're grieving a loss, it's easy to lose hope. You don't have what you need. You always feel like you're behind. You don't feel like you have the resources that you need to do what God has called you to do. You've done something wrong. This can cause us to lose hope. Guilt causes hopelessness. Shame causes hopelessness. Remorse causes hopelessness. Regret causes hopelessness. Maybe you've been deeply wounded by somebody, whether physically or mentally. It can lead to hopelessness. Bitterness leads to resentment that can lead to hopelessness in our lives. Maybe you're pulled in the wrong direction, a temptation. Maybe a habit you know, you're like, man, I know this is wrong, but you end up doing it anyway. Romans talks about this. I do the things that I don't want to do. You ever been there? Temptation. Maybe you're hounded by fear this morning. You see, when you're frightened or scared or facing anxiety in your life, it can become overwhelming and lead to hopelessness. When it looks like defeat, when you think, I'm not on the winning side, I'm on the losing side, and you begin to believe that, it looks like defeat in our life. This morning, I want to give you 10 thoughts of hope that we find from the Lord's Prayer. I often look at the Lord's Prayer as this prayer of hope that God has given us. See, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, will you teach us how to pray? And this is the prayer that he gave them. I love the opening line of this prayer. He says, our Father in heaven. The first thought is this, my loving Father will never abandon me. This was a radical prayer. Nobody until that time had looked to God as a father. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, our Father in heaven. And people are looking around thinking, what in the world is he doing? And I'm so thankful for that. Many of you in this room you've never had a good earthly father, even maybe you've never known your earthly father. I've never known my biological father, even to this day, 49 years old, never met him. I've always looked to God as my father. Why? Because it gives us hope. It provides hope in our life. He goes on in this prayer, he said, may your name be kept holy. God's power is greater than any problem in my life. When things seem out of control, I need to recognize and realize God's power is greater than any power in my life. Jesus's power is greater than any power in my life. 3 nights ago, my son Noah, our middle child, came into our room in the middle of the night. And you could see like he was just visibly shaken. He's like, Dad, I can't get this image out of my head. And I was like, Bubba, what is it? Do you want to talk about it? He said, no. I said, well, where did you see it? And he goes, at school, my teacher showed me this YouTube video. And I'm thinking, thanks, teacher, 3 a.m. So we go to his room and we began to pray together. And Noah begins to pray and ask God's power to come in and change his mind, that he would take away that thought. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be kept holy. God's power is greater than any problem, even a child's nightmare in the middle of the night. May your kingdom come soon. God fits everything into his plan. When I'm confused, I need to remember there is a reason for hope. Even my mistakes, even my sin, God fits it all into his plan. What is that plan called? It's called the kingdom of God. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because it matters. It's important. God fits everything into his plan. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth thought is this, is God has a greater purpose for my life. When I'm grieving, when I'm suffering a significant loss, I need to surrender to his purposes for my life and remember, and I need to say this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a greater purpose for my life than I am sitting in and standing in right now in my grief and my suffering. Give us the food that we need. The fifth thought is this, is God has promised to meet all my needs. When I'm worried that I don't have enough, I need to pause and ask him, God, you said that you are my provider. You said that you will meet all my needs. Give us the food that we need. forgive us our sins. The sixth thought is this, is Jesus died to pay for all that I've done wrong. When I'm feeling guilty, I need to remember there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? He has removed all guilt, all shame. That is a reason for hope. As we have forgiven those who sin against us, the seventh thought is this, is God will settle the score one day. When I've been wronged, God says that your and I's job is to forgive, not to retaliate, not to take revenge. We've all had those thoughts. It's not my job to judge people. He's the only one that can judge fairly. Romans 12 gives a picture of this. It says this, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. The eighth thought is don't let us yield to temptation. God has promised to help me. When I feel powerless to break free from the addictions and habits of my life, he's promised to help me. Lead us not in temptations. You see, temptations come from our own desires. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians. He says, remember the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. I've been talking about this with my best friend for a while now. I'm like, man, we should develop a way out plan. What's your way out plan when temptation comes your way? What am I talking about? Scriptures that you've written down that you can turn to in the middle of the night. Scriptures that you've written down that you can turn to in the middle of the day whenever temptation comes your way. I'm developing this right now. I was working on it this week. You need a way out plan. During this Christmas season and you have some extra time, man, I encourage you to develop a way out plan for when temptation comes, because it's not if, it's when. Rescue us from the evil one. The ninth thought is this, Jesus in me is greater than any other power. When I feel threatened, when I feel anxious, when I feel afraid, when I feel scared by forces that are outside of me, I need to remember the Bible tells me that greater is in he that is in me than he that is in the world. I need to remember that. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That gives us hope. The 10th one is this is not the end of the story. When it looks like defeat, what does he say? Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Some of you have thought, you've had these thoughts, that this is never going to change. I should just give up. In fact, I think the world would be a better place if I wasn't here. No, we need you. We need you. The world needs you. I love this promise from God in Isaiah. He says, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. See, we have to turn our mind to certain hope. We have to anchor our lives in this hope that is never going to change. We need to look for a promise that we can stand on and rest in, no matter how long it may take to be fulfilled. This week, I was spending time in prayer preparing for today. And we have a prayer room over here to your left, my right. And what I love about this space is it's centered around the Lord's Prayer. Every line has a station that our team here at City Church has laid out. It's a beautiful space. You can go check it out after the service if you want to. But I just had this sense, I've been wanting to start this disciple-making journey with my oldest son, Liam. And I just had this idea pop into my head. I was like, man, I wonder what it would look like if we came up here and we walked through the prayer room together. So yesterday morning, we did that. It didn't take long. It was less than an hour. We went through every station. What I love about this room is it's active and engaging, but it keeps our hope and our lives centered around what matters most is pursuing the King of Kings. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of hope. We got in the car. And my son looked over me. This caught me by surprise. He said, Dad, I really enjoyed that. That was cool. I don't typically say that about my prayers. And I imagine that you don't either. Because prayer has been a struggle in my life. But I still do it. Why? Because I believe in the promises of God. I stand in that tension and look back to remember and look forward in this anticipation of what is to come. And I still call on the name of God. See, hope is an anchor in our lives. We need to anchor our heart and our mind and our soul to that. In fact, I want to challenge you this morning in this. Maybe you do this before the end of the year in the next 2 or 3 months, but find a space, schedule a time in our prayer room. Walk through the Lord's Prayer. Sit with these thoughts on hope. Ask God for a promise that you can stand on. It's going to give you hope. It's the only thing that is going to anchor your life. The only thing. Pray for you this morning. God, we thank you for your word and your truth. God, I thank you that you are such a good father. And God, we can be certain of the hope that only you can give. Only you can give. God, help us to anchor our lives in that this morning. God, that we wouldn't chase hope that's wishful or expectant. God, that we would only pursue this certain hope that's only found in and through you. God, help us to posture our hearts and our minds unto you. Give us a promise to stand on. God, we love you. We bless your holy name this morning. I want us just to stay in this posture of prayer this morning as we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning.